text this morning, two different places we'll turn. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, first of all, these are the words of God. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, also verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word is a light and a lamp. Let it show this preacher the way as he preaches, and let it show us all the way as we respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Over the last two Lord's Days, I have taken the time to spend with you going over what it is we are doing here in the worship service, what it is out of the Word that we can understand with regard to the order of our service and the importance and the centrality of Lord's Day worship. That is not at all to take away from the importance of our own spiritual devotions and the disciplines that are in the rest of the week that goes on. It is, I think, sometimes to turn on the head what we often think. I think in our individualistic society, we far too often think that what's most important is my quiet time. What's most important is my own personal devotional time. That's when I'm really closest to the Lord. And I find that hard to prove from Scripture. Actually, I believe that from Scripture, what we find is that our personal devotions are times of preparation, times of reflection over and preparation for our times here centrally as we gather before God in covenant renewal worship. So in saying that, I'm not taking away from the importance at all of our spiritual disciplines in our own walks with the Lord, but it is hopefully to change and direct and even encourage them all the more throughout the week as we see the importance of them not only for ourselves individually in that moment, but in preparation as we serve together before God as his house, as his temple, when we gather before him in heaven. So we've seen that the word is central here in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. And when we do that, we let the word of God determine what we're to do here, and the service itself is word saturated. We've already been through many psalms. We've already been through different passages of Scripture as we have joined together in the worship of our God. And now we open up God's word and we let it be preached to us. We let it take hold of us, as we're told in Hebrews. We let it take hold of us to slice us open, to bear our souls before God, where he faithfully reveals to us who we are, how we need to be rearranged, and prepares us to be completely brought up before him in a full whole burnt or ascension offering, to be consumed by him, to be brought into him, to be fully united with him, to be made like him. This sets the pattern and the habit then for the rest of our week. What you're doing here, what we've been talking about is taking place here, is then to reverberate, like those earthquake shakes that we say are taking place, to reverberate then in your life during the rest of the week. In the same way that we need food for our nourishment and growth, what I'd like to argue is that we need to be Bible eaters for our souls. And so this is a sermon on Bible intake. Now, it would take me about 20 seconds to make all of you feel guilty about Bible reading. I, in all my years of counseling, pastoral ministries, when I ask this question, how are you doing in your Bible reading? I can't remember a single time I've had a person say to me, doing great, doing just what I need to do. Almost without exception, someone says to me, well, I should really be doing it. I could take the opportunity this morning, and like I said, probably about 20 seconds to make all of you feel guilty, and maybe I already did. That is not my goal this morning. That's not my goal at all. My goal is not to make you feel guilty. My goal this morning is to make you hungry. Because if I can make you hungry, if the Spirit of God can make you hungry, you're going to eat. If I make you feel guilty, I might be able to manipulate you, force you to kind of try again, make that resolve one more time, and it will last about 15 minutes. But if God's Spirit, and by the work of His Word, makes you hungry, you won't be able to get it off your mind. You will want to be fed. You will want to be eating. And so that's my goal. And I think that's the goal of the Lord. I think that's the goal of His gift of the Word to us. And I think that's what we're supposed to see it. And actually, that's what He's saying to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses, in Deuteronomy, is giving his last sermons before he leaves after 40 years of wandering through the desert as their shepherd. He's promised them a greater shepherd is going to come at some point. And as they go in to take the promised land, with the promised land in view, with the opportunity to go and serve God and go and get all of the promises that He has and have life. Have life after wandering around with no definition, no sense of security, no wanting to see my land, my people, my ways, my vocations take charge in this world just like you want to. They're now going to get that opportunity to go and do that, and do that in the name of the Lord according to His promises. And with that in view, he says to them these words, these several different sermons. But I want to look at these three verses. With that in view, He says that they might live and multiply and go in and possess the land. That's the promises that God has given and the charge that He's given them to do. I want you to go in. I want you to live. I want you to multiply. I want you to take control of the land. I want you to use it for the glory of God. I want you to bring glory to My name. And He says to them that in order to do that, they must be focused on Him first and foremost and not on the land. And not on the blessings, not on the promises, not on the answers. They must be focused, first of all, on Him and His ways and His Word. And the Word was the way to do that. The Word was the way to get focused on Him, to hear Him, to see Him, to be with Him. How do you keep every commandment the Lord gives? How do you keep every commandment the Lord gives if you don't know what the commandments are? How do you apply God's word in the situation you find yourself in? How do you know you're doing what God would have you do if you're not in the word and understanding what he has for you and how he would like you? You must, he says in this passage, remember that the Lord your God led you. In order to keep God's word, in order to keep His commandments in the situation that you find yourself in, you must remember and you must know that the reason that you're in that situation is because God's placed you there. The reason that you have a job, an answer to give, whatever place you find yourself in, in order to obey God's commandment, the first thing you need to know is God's placed me here. And He's placed me here according to His promises and His goodness and His kindness. And what's going to come out of this situation I find is going to be blessed or cursed. It's going to be fruitful or unfruitful based upon my faithful obedience. Not just obedience, but my faithful obedience. Commandments are only kept faithfully when we keep them while remembering all that we have been given and promised. All that we've been given and promised. Commandments are only faithfully obeyed. In other words, you're not faithfully obeying if you're just gritting your teeth and doing what God says. And the reason in the very moment that that's happening, you shouldn't say, well, okay, then I shouldn't grit my teeth and bear it. No, you should gladly obey it. You shouldn't just grit your teeth and obey. You should gladly obey, but I don't feel like gladly obeying. Well, that's because you're not keeping them while remembering all that you've been given and all you've been promised. The only way to keep God's law faithfully is to have the ability to constantly reflect, constantly remember all that God has given and all that He's promised, and to walk according to that. So, metaphorically, as you're walking through the land that the Lord has given you, But now there's work to be done. You remember that the reason that there's work to be done is because of the land that he's given you. And as you struggle, as it's hard, as the labor is difficult, or the relationships are difficult, or to stay faithful in the midst of temptation is difficult, one of the things that God uses for you to overcome in those circumstances is the remembrance on his goodness in his promises, of how he's going to work all things for good in the midst of the circumstance you find yourself in. And he's going to bring that word to you, that word to bear in your circumstance. But that means you need his word. Don't you see, every time you're in a, so the first application just is this, every time you're in a situation where you're in a trial and you're doubting God, or you're angry at God, or you don't see God's goodness or purposes in it, rather than just simply think, I'm in a trial, try saying this to yourself instead, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I obviously have not eaten. Because where I am right now, I cannot bring forth within me faith. I cannot bring forth within me trust. I cannot bring forth within me glad obedience. I must be hungry. Because when I eat, then I'm given again the promises. I'm given again his goodness. I'm given again his story. I'm given again the ability to be placed in that story. Look at verse 3. This is what he says. He's taking them in. He says, I led you through the wilderness. And he says, I humbled you. So he humbled you, Moses says. He allowed you to hunger. Now, it was more than just that he hungered them. Remember what happened? A boatload of people are brought out of Egypt, delivered. Now they find themselves in the wilderness, and somebody forgot to pack lunch. It isn't very long, and they realize there's nothing to eat. Okay, now, physically, what's happening is they're hungry. But what else is happening right at that moment? They're doubting God. They're wondering if God forgot. They're wondering if they should instead, and this is the murmuring and the complaining, we should just go back to Egypt. Man, leeks and onions, there's food plenty. Let's go back. God made them hungry for a reason. God put them in that test, in that trial, for a reason. Look what he says. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He gave them manna from heaven, and as he gave them manna from heaven, he made very clear that I am giving you this bread. You see this bread? It's falling down from heaven. You go to bed at night, you get up in the morning, and there's this stuff, this golden stuff, flaky stuff on the ground. You go and pick it up, and now you're gonna make yourself bread from this manna. And I want you to remember, when you were hungry, I fed you. You see how he did that? I want to make very clear that I feed you. But what becomes very clear, what that teaches them is God's always feeding them. Bread always came from God. And so as he shows them this, the way he fed them was unexpected. He didn't lead them into some fields where they could now cultivate and grow food. Instead, he gets them hungry, and then he provides them in what appears a miraculous way. It was miraculous, but it was in some ways just what God does all the time. He caused them to hunger, and then he gave them manna. And together, he taught them important things in preparing them to go into the land, in preparing them now to go and serve him. Whether God gives food from the dirt or from heaven, it is God who gives it, and it all comes according to his word. They were going to walk into a land, and he was going to tell them this, you're going to walk into land where there's already there are already towers built, there are already cities established, and I'm just going to give them to you. You're just going to be able to go in the grocery stores and buy bread. It's just right there for you. But I want you to be hungry for a while so that you remember that whether or not the bread comes from the grocery store or whether the bread floats down from heaven, I'm the one who gives it to you. I'm the one. I want you never to forget with whatever's before you, I'm the one who's given it to you. I'm the one who has provided for you. And so he says, man does not live And so you would realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, or from everything, every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We oftentimes, I mean, honestly, don't you take that phrase and oftentimes wonder, what in the world are we talking about? We see Jesus is hungry in the desert after fasting for 40 days, and then Satan tempts him to turn stones into bread. Now, fast forward in Jesus' ministry just a little bit later, where Jesus, actually not much later, because according to John, it's the first miracle that he actually does, where Jesus turns water into wine. And we think, well, that is just incredible. Until you really start thinking about it for a minute, and you think, God turns water into wine all the time. All the wine we're going to drink at the communion table was made from water. It came down from heaven, it went down to the earth, it came up through these vines, it went into these little purple globules that he has, these little holding tanks. Then those are plucked, and they're squished, and they're fermented, and then we drink this water that's been turned into wine. Jesus did it a little bit differently than he usually does it. Same thing. Bread comes from stones. Well, it always has come from stones. It's just God takes little pieces of dirt, little teeny stones, and he pushes them up through these roots, up into these things that he grows, and we call them stalks, and they come out over this wheat, and we add some water and some sunshine, and then you pluck those little heads of grain, you crush them, and you mix them all together, and you make bread. God always makes bread out of stones. He does it all the time. And I wonder, why didn't Jesus just turn to Satan and say, make stones out of bread? Easy. And he could have done it in a different way, just like he does it all the time. And there's nothing wrong with a man who is hungry wanting to eat. There was no sin in that. But God had placed his son in a place of temptation that he might, as a man, and reveal to us to understand that every situation, everything he finds himself in is a gift, is something God has given, that God provides, and that God always provides. Then we must never forget that God is providing. When God is providing, he's providing by his word. He's doing so with his word. Provision comes from the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone because bread never comes alone. And so we learn that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Therefore, every trial, every hunger is to be received by the Lord and responded to with remembrance of who led us into our latest wilderness and who will feed us. The latest wilderness trial experience you find yourself in, you're in because God led you into it. And you're hungry, and he will feed you. He will care for you. How do I know this? From the word. The word which feeds and enlightens and provides direction and takes care of me. Like bread takes care of me. Like bread satisfies. Like food nourishes. This is what the word of God does. We are to see the word of God becoming our bread and not stones becoming our bread. When you get bread from the grocery store, it was the word of God that made it. In no different way, in no less a spectacular way than when if we were to wake up and manna was to be out here and we could go and pick it up off the ground. In both situations, the reason we have bread is because God made it, because God gave it according to his word. This flies in the face of seeing bread coming from dirt and stones and not the sky all the time. It flies in the face of seeing hands make bread with or without faith in God. This is because God did not create this world autonomous from himself or his word, but only eyes of faith see this. Everybody else sees a materialistic world, a mechanization of the world, and they think that it is a quote-unquote natural thing that wheat grows from the ground or that grapes grow on a vine. Well, in one sense, you have to understand there's nothing natural about that at all. There's nothing natural. It's just that God does it. That's his normal process of speaking the word and the continuation of his word speaking in the world that causes these, that brings forth these things because he says, let it be. Let this continue. Let's do it again. This is what God does. But it only takes eyes of faith to see this. Turn to the end of Deuteronomy also, to chapter 32. Verses 44 to 47. So Moses came with Joshua to the son of Nun. This is after he gives them this song that he teaches them to sing. So he's giving them words, and he's giving them words in a song so that they would carry it with them and sing it for generations. It's a song of warning. It's not a pretty, kind of happy, clappy, let's all love Jesus song. It's a song that says, you're going to fall away, and your enemies are going to trample on you. And it's this song of great warning that they are to sing about. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. It's almost as though he is saying, so that this song does not come to pass. Take all the commandments and take them seriously and instruct your children and diligently do so that this song does not come to pass. Do this. He says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it's not a futile thing for you. Do you hear that? It's not empty. It's not a futile thing for you because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Again, Moses, giving the word to the people, commands them to personally receive the word. He tells them to set your hearts upon it. I want you personally to I want you to bank on the word of God like you bank on nothing else. That's where I stand. That's where I rest. That's what I trust. That's what teaches me. That's where I find light. That's where I find life. First, I want you to set your heart upon it. Secondly, I want you to instruct your children. I want you to faithfully pass on the word. I want that word. I want my stories. I want my law. I want my commandments. I want my precepts. I want my ways. I want all of them washing over your children. I want you to make sure they understand, that they know, that they apply. And I want you to make sure you put into practice, you carefully observe. When I give you something to believe, you believe it. You stand on it. When I give you something to do, because of everything I've given you to believe, you do it. I want you doing those things. I want you seeing that they are to do this, he says, because it's your life. Like food is your life. Like if you're going to stay alive, you're going to have to eat. It's your life. It's never, and he says, it's never a futile thing to be in the word. And that is because it's like food. Jesus was the one who said he was the bread from heaven, actually. John 6:30, listen. Therefore they said to Jesus, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come to Jesus Christ is to come to the Word. And to come to the Word is to come to Jesus. And to come to the Word is to come to the bread of heaven that feeds you so that you will never hunger. That is, so that you are never ill-equipped for whatever is before you. The Word of God is never futile. It's never empty. It never returns to the Lord void. It always accomplishes what God has set out to do. It is automatic in that sense. It comes forth, and God accomplishes in the power of his word exactly what he will accomplish. It's that, and it is It is as sure as putting a sandwich in your mouth and chewing it up and swallowing up is going to give you nutrition. In the same way, putting the Word of God in your soul is the way by which you, your soul, your spirit is nourished and fed and equipped and reassured. Jesus said, and so with that in mind, turn to 1 Peter, because Peter picks up the same idea about the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I read earlier. In verse 3, it says, he says that if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted, he just doesn't say if you've heard or if you'd experienced, he uses this food idea as well. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So I have a question for you. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? It's so wonderful. Peter doesn't say, have you seen that the Lord is raw holiness? Outside of you, far beyond you, transcendent beyond. All of which is true. But because of Jesus coming, taking on flesh, dwelling with us, because of the union and communion that is ours by faith, because of a true relationship of a father to children. All of you children have earthly fathers. They are only pictures. They are only examples to you, to us all, of what it means that you have a heavenly father who loves you perfectly, who serves you perfectly, who sent his only son for you. That's the picture. Now, have you tasted how gracious? Have you tasted how gracious and kind the Word, the Lord, Jesus, the Son of the Father, is to you? If you've tasted, then what he says is, if you've tasted, then like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow indeed thereby. You show a little newborn where to find milk, and he's going back. Again and again and again. You don't have to teach him. Hunger comes and they know exactly what they want, and they know exactly where to go and get it. And they're not satisfied until they have had it. They've tasted graciousness. They've tasted grace. If you've tasted the Lord is good, is gracious, if you've tasted the Lord is gracious, it is very satisfying, and you want more. And when he reminds you, when he shows you, and when he pricks you with this gift of hunger, not, and what did I say that you're, what did I say hunger you should be thinking about and replacing it with hunger? When you have a trial, when you have a difficulty, when you have a temptation, that's hunger. That's a need. When you have that, you're hungry. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Then, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you would grow thereby. If you're not hungry, according to Peter, according to Jesus, according to Moses, according to the Lord, if you're not hungry, you're either sick or you're not alive. You know what it's like when you're sick, when someone else is sick and they can't eat, or it's not a good thing to eat. It's a better thing to get over the sickness quickly. Well, you need to get rid of some sickness. Well, he deals with that in verse 1 there of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. I don't think the list is exhaustive, but these are the things that take away your appetite. These are the things that take away your spiritual appetite. Envy, hypocrisy, bitterness, unconfessed sin, living in that sin, walking in that darkness, takes away your hunger. You're sick. You're spiritually sick. One of the things to say to yourself is, if you are a person who says, I have no desire, I just don't have any desire to be in the Word, are you sick? Are you spiritually sick? Are there things you need to confess? Because if you don't follow that sickness is not going to get better unless you deal with it. Or the other possibility is you're not alive. And he dealt with that just before in the previous chapter, where he says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How are we brought to life? We're brought to life, we're granted faith by hearing the word of God. We're brought to life by the word. The word brings life by means of his spirit, and then the word by means of his spirit feeds us as well. Therefore, since we have access to the word of God as in no other time in history, the question should not be whether or not you are a reader. Some of you say, well, you know, I'm just not much of a reader. I'm not the reading type. Well, I wasn't talking about reading. First thing I'm talking about is, are you hungry? Are you hungry? Being a reader or not being a reader is certainly true. There are those who are just given to reading, and then there are those who are just not given to reading. I understand that. Some people are more natural about it, and others are not. But that wasn't the question. The question wasn't whether you're a reader. The question was, are you hungry? If you're hungry, you'll go get food. If you're hungry, you'll go and get. Now, the reader types will probably eat a lot more. They'll probably consume it quicker. They might get more out of it. But everybody who's hungry and eats will be filled. Everybody who is hungry and desires the word and desires the milk will be fed. And so the question then is, how should we then eat? All of that is to set up just thinking practically a little bit about how we are to be Bible intakers, how we are to be Bible eaters, word eaters. To set the Lord's Day worship as central, primary, and an exclusively special time of receiving the word, which we believe is true, is not to underestimate the value of devotional reading and Bible study during the week. And so I wanted to just take a few minutes and consider some practical advice on Bible intake with all that we've said in the last few minutes as a backdrop. I know to many of you, this book just, you might look at this book and think, I've never in my life read a book this thick. Never. And so it just becomes incredibly daunting for so many people. For many, many people, when they start talking about trying to read the Bible, read this thick book. But let me set you at ease in a couple of ways. Again, if you keep in mind that we're talking about food, if I took you to my house and I opened up the pantry shelves and I opened up the refrigerator and I opened up our freezer and our other freezer in the garage and I said, I want you to eat. And you said, well, I can't eat all of that. I don't want you to eat all of it right now, but it's all yours. Help yourself. Go and graze. Go and help yourself. You have plenty of time. You can think of the word in that way as well. In fact, if you hadn't been, here's the other problem that happens. Sometimes people think, well, I haven't been reading the Bible, and he made me feel guilty, so I'm going to go home, and I'm going to cram through. I'm going to read 20 of these books. Not just chapter. I'm going to get through 20 books. Well, you're going to be somebody who like ate way too much food probably, and you're just gorging yourself, and it probably won't really help you. It may disappoint you. You may end up giving up again after that. Instead, what I want you to do, you need to remember that you don't have to finish this book next week, this Bible next week, and you don't even have to understand it all by next year. There will not be a final where you finish and make sure you have all your Bible reading done, all of your Bible understanding, you'll have a final, and we'll check it off, and then you're done. You can go read other stuff if you want. That never happens. Because that's not the way this book comes to us. Certainly we should grow in our understanding. Certainly we should quiz ourselves and come to understanding better. There's lots of good ways to do that. But you're never done. You're never done, just like you're never done eating. Well, you might be done right now and full right now, but in a few hours, you'll be hungry again. And in a few hours, you'll need God's word again. You'll need more intake. You'll need, and the intake will be, oftentimes say, well, I need the Bible. I need something that's going to help me with this particular problem, and I don't know where to look in the Bible for this particular problem. Well, when you're hungry, you just eat something. And you know, your kind of your body figures out where the stuff needs to go in your body. It breaks it all, takes care of that. And in some ways, that's the way you need to think about the Word of God. Just eat it. Just eat it. And let God's Spirit take care of where it needs to go and how it's going to work itself out. And that helps you think about how to read the Bible in a lot of different ways. So what you don't think of this, first of all, as a pile of information to take in. Think of it as a field in which to graze, a garden with a variety of trees, and the Lord saying, of the fruit of all these trees you may eat. Just start eating. So let me hit you on starting or maybe restarting in a simple way. Here's the deal. Build, buy, or steal a simple reading plan. Put yourself on one and do it. Here's a simple reading plan. Ready? Go to Genesis 1. Read Genesis 1. When you're done, read Genesis 2. After that, read Genesis 3. Okay? You got it? You kind of get the system down? There are so many different Bible reading plans out there, and there's all kinds of good reasons to do one way or the other way. We have on the back table a booklet that we put together that help you read through the Old Testament over a period of 2 years and the New Testament every year, plus the Psalms and Proverbs every year. And you just follow it by date. You just take it out, just open up. You don't have to wait till next January to get started. You can just go to May 19th tomorrow, and you just pick it up and just go right there. If you have no Bible reading plan and you have nowhere to go and nowhere to think, I'd say go do that. Grab that yellow book, go home. There you go. Get started. Just pick up right where it is. Well, but I didn't do all the other ones. I didn't do all the other dates. Well, don't worry. In a year, you'll be back through. In less than a year, you'll be picking up on the New Testament ones. And in a couple of years, you'll be getting through that Old Testament then. Just choose an Old Testament reading plan and a New Testament reading plan. Just, you've never actually gone through the Scriptures. If I asked you this, have you ever read the entire New Testament? And you say no. I don't think I have. Well, you could pick up a couple of chapters a day, and you could get through the New Testament more than twice in a year. Just a couple of chapters a day. And I'm going to talk to you about how to read as well. A couple of chapters in the Old Testament, you're through it in just over a year. A couple of chapters in the New Testament, and you get through it twice easily in less than a year. And if you're just reading quickly without getting stuck by all the questions that will come, and they will come, but you don't, think of it in terms of eating again. You're eating, you're out at a restaurant and you're chewing something, you say, this is really good. I wonder what this is. It wouldn't be appropriate to take it out of your mouth and start examining it right then. When you're just eating, just eat. Just chew and swallow. And we can talk about all the ingredients later on, okay? Just chew and go, man, that's good. And that raises some questions. Just eat it. Just eat it. There is a time for asking the question. There's a time for always ask the questions, jot down some ideas if they come to your mind, but don't let it bog you down. Too many people, what happens is they read, well, I think I've told you this story. I was given a Bible before I was a Christian. I'd never read the Bible before in my life. I was in high school, never read it. And I had no idea what to read, and nobody told me what to do. So the Bible that I was given had this how to read through the Bible chronologically in it. And for some reason, the chronology that they thought was right was you read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then you read the book of Job. Now, not only had I never read the Bible before, but I had never read poetry in my life, and I had never read anything kind of philosophical. I read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that's okay, and then I am going through Job going, what are we talking about? This is Christianity? I don't get it. I can't remember what my application was for that, but it's a funny story. You are going to come up with questions, but as you read through, one of the wonderful things about reading through the Bible over and over and over again is that as you read, there's a whole bunch of things you'll notice that you won't really enjoy until you've read it over and over and over again. In fact, it's more enjoyable as you discover it on your own than somebody else pointing it out to you. But you'll watch things like, wow, that verse was just quoted again. I remember that psalm. I read it a couple of times. And here it's showing up in this gospel, and it's showing up in this epistle. And all of a sudden you'll go, I want to go back and look at that again. And things will start to connect just very naturally. when you're reading the psalm before, or when you're reading that passage in the New Testament before, and another time, you wondered, where's that coming from? And it didn't connect. But as you keep reading over and over, things just slowly start to connect very, very nicely. So don't get stuck by too many questions. Here's some other things. Choose a good translation, either the King James, New King James, ESV, NASB. Those are good recommendations. If you have something else and you're not reading, just read it. Just read what you have. But I would encourage you to make one translation your home. I use the New King James here in the pulpit, and I have reasons for having chosen that version. You can ask me about those later if you want to know. But I'm not opposed at all for you, especially individually, to make any one of those your home Bible. But it's a good idea also to read a different translation from time to time. It helps to keep you from not thinking as much as you're reading through. Sometimes you get stuck after a while. You've always had the same phrase, and all of a sudden you get the phrase a little bit differently. It causes you to stop and think about it in a fresh way. It's good to have a Bible that's your home. I have found that oftentimes I don't know the verse reference for a particular passage, but I know it's right here in Romans, somewhere around chapter 13 or so. It's right up here in my Bible. If I have somebody else's Bible, then I can't find it. And so I like having a home Bible that I can go to, that if I don't have all the addresses in my mind, I can at least, I actually get to the point where I can visually kind of remember where that is. It's really helpful way to do that. But I also think that you should put a Bible on your iPhone or your smart device that you have so that it's always accessible. And use it. Take advantage of it. Get an audio version and listen in the car. Listen to the word. Let it be read to you. It was actually, that's the way, if you think about it, for centuries, that's how most people received the word. They just heard it. And listening to the word is a very, very wonderful, helpful way. You have to discipline yourself to engage in the listening, but it's a great blessing. That is simple Bible reading. What would happen if this congregation just did one thing over the next year? We all read our Bibles. What would happen if in this congregation, if 10 years from now, everybody had been reading their Bibles for 10 years? Just imagine a word-saturated congregation. And one of the things that would happen is that we would not be arrogant people who would be trying to one-up one another with all of our Bible verses that we knew or whatever. Instead, we'd be people filled with great gratitude, welcoming others to join us in the food that we're enjoying. Now, not to overwhelm you, I really want you to just do the start or restart if that is where you are. Just start reading. But some simple add-ons are a great way to enjoy the feast as well. So if you're reading the Word regularly, here's some good reminders. Meditation and memorization is talked about in the Scriptures and is a great tool to use in letting God's Word get deep into your soul and be there for you. Psalm 1:2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Biblical meditation is not Eastern mystic meditation where you're trying to empty your mind, get rid of all thoughts. That's Eastern paganistic bad stuff. That's not what we want to do. We're not trying to empty our mind. We're trying to fill our mind. We're trying to fill our mind with the Word of God. And so the Hebrew word has the idea of muttering to oneself. You keep walking around saying the words over and over to yourself. It's like someone has once said, it's like what a cow does. He eats the grass, and then he coughs it back up. I'm just using cough here. He just coughs it back up and chews on it for a little bit and then puts it back down, keeps it going through his system. In that kind of a way. So it's meditating, thinking about it over and over again, chewing on a verse over and over. Singing psalms is a way of meditating over the psalms, thinking about the words over and over again. And singing, of course, as I mentioned, is all through the Scriptures about singing the word. We forget that the psalms were given to us particularly to be sung. And that's part of the reason why we're learning to sing the psalms here in our worship service. But I want it to go, it should go well beyond our worship service, to into personal devotions and family worship as well. If you don't have one of our two CDs of psalm singing, both a collection of ones from the Cantus and the ones for the Songs for the Saints, the little booklet that we sang Psalm 19 beforehand, we have those CDs available for you for free. Take them and let them help you learn how to sing some of the Psalms so that you can sing and meditate over and think about God's word in that way. Use them. They are not simply songs. They're musical food, like Toot Sweets. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We're to, part of taking the word, part of understanding God's word and getting deeper understanding comes by obeying the big E's on the chart. You know, remember I mentioned that it seems as though Peter is saying, if you aren't hungry for God's word, you need to consider whether or not you're sick. There are things you need to get rid of that will now cause you to be hungry again. In the same way, oftentimes we think, I don't understand these deep connections that are going on in the Old Testament and how that connects to the New, or I don't know what to do with these apocalyptic passages, and I just have a hard time understanding. Well, partly what you need to make sure is that you're just obeying, first of all, the big E's on the chart. The things that are very clear, you are already obeying. This is the warning that comes in the book of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk, not solid food. They're not getting it. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now listen how you become mature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or full maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You take what you do know, what you do understand, and you apply it. You live it out. And as you do, you grow up into maturity, and much more understanding becomes yours. That's the way God gives it to us. That's the way God gives us his word. So what did you read? Something to believe? Something to do? Now put it in place. As Moses said, the word is your life. The word is your life, and it really is. It is your life here centrally as we come and worship as God's people. And this Lord's Day worship is incredibly important, vital for your faith. And you're summoned to be here for my faith. You're summoned to be here to help me participate, help one another participate in the worship before God. But so is your time of eating and being in the Word, meditating in the Word, all of your days. It really is your life. And we live in a lost, dark generation with no foundations anymore. Darwinism, atheism, humanism, all around us. And frankly, Christians don't know how to address those foundational, these loss of foundational issues, nor the cultural challenges that are coming forth because of them. For instance, abortion and homosexuality, along with every personal challenge that you will ever face. The answer is the Word of God. The answer is found in the Word of God, not only to bring truth and light to these issues, but the glorious thing about God's Word is not, for instance, in the issue of abortion. In the issue of abortion, let's take that for a moment. I can prove to you from the Word of God that abortion's murder. That it is. It's just not difficult. It's very clear. But that's not all the Word does. The other thing that the Word does is provide a way of escape to the one that you're encouraging not to go have an abortion. The promises of God to that one. This word also brings with it the answer to deal with the shame and the guilt that every person who's ever had an abortion, that every person that ever encouraged or forced his girlfriend to have an abortion. This word provides a way of escape from that shame and from that guilt as well. This word not only declares to us what is true and what is right, this word gives us life, takes our shame and our guilt, removes from us the uncertainties of life by giving us the certainties, and continues to give us the direction that we need to give life to those around us. This is the way of the Word. It gives life, and it nurtures that life. So believe that. I don't want you guilty. I want you hungry. God doesn't want you guilty. God wants you hungry. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the word which became flesh and dwelt among us. For the word which suffered and bled and died, which was buried and was raised again. Thank you for the word which now gives and sustains that resurrection life. Make us hungry. Make each one here hungry for that word. Hungry to eat it, to chew on it, to swallow it, and to make it ours. Make us daily Bible intakers, and do so that we might understand and stand in awe more and more of your wonderful glory and grace. In Jesus' name, and amen.